I was reading someone who said that there's no greater subject that a preacher can bring before any congregation at any time that will give more comfort and help and hope than the subject of the love of God. That's why I would like you to turn in your Bibles this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 15. John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, in verse 9, Jesus said, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." Now this verse that we just read is in the context of a larger discourse, the largest discourse or teaching of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John. It's called the Upper Room Discourse. It begins in chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. It's a large section, but there Jesus is gathered in this upper room with his disciples. It's the night before his crucifixion. Soon he's going to return to his Father from whence he came. But here he is with the disciples in the upper room. Judas has left the group. He's gone to betray the Lord. Very soon he will return, not there, but he'll find Jesus with the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he will return with armed guards who will arrest him and take him away. And so Jesus' time left with his disciples is very short. It's a time of great sadness and grief, but they don't just sit there in the upper room in silence, waiting for the inevitable, staring at the ground or staring into one another's eyes in disbelief. No, Jesus seizes every moment of every last second to instruct his disciples and to prepare them for his departure and to reassure them of his great care and concern and love for them. And so here in verse 9, he says, "As the Father has loved me, so also I have loved you." But let's read on through verse 16 or verse 17. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Well, it's easy to see from the songs we've sung, the passage of Scripture that was read, and the passage that we're reading right now, that the theme is one of love. And Jesus speaks of the love of the Father to His Son, the love of the Son to His disciples, the love of Christ to His disciples, their love to Him, and of the love of believers towards one another. But He begins with this very direct affirmation. He openly expresses his unwavering and unending love and affection for his disciples. Charles Spurgeon said he doesn't leave it to an inference, although the inference might be safely drawn from the 10,000 love deeds of his life and death. But he deliberately declares his love, "As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you." Well, how those disciples needed to hear those words that evening. How did they needed to understand them. How much they needed to remember those words the rest of their lives. They're very sad, as I said. They know that He's going to leave them. They don't understand why or what's going on. But He assures them it's not because He doesn't love them. He wants them to understand. And it's very important for them to know just how much He loves them. Now, there are some things that He says in this discourse that were meant for those select disciples alone. This, I do not believe, is one of those things. This was meant for all of His children to know, for every believer. If you are a Christian, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, He wants you to know that this is how much He loves you. As the Father has loved me, so also I have loved you. Now you say, well, doesn't He love all people the same? Well, no. Just a quick, short answer, no. And we can thank God that He doesn't love everyone the same. He doesn't love His children in the same way that He loves the whole world. And I do believe there is a sense in which we can truly say that Jesus Christ loves the world. God loves the world. But not in this special way, this special sense, this electing love, this adopting love, this dying love is reserved for His children and His children alone. And so when Jesus is speaking of His love here, He's not speaking of His general love or benevolence to all men, but of His special love for His elect. He says to them, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." How much does He love them? How much does He love us? Well, He explains how much He does love us by use of a comparison. And it's a comparison that if we really stop and think about it, and if God opens our eyes at all to understand it, it's truly mind-blowing. If we can just begin to grasp it, it's earth-shattering. In other places, He compares His love to that of a shepherd towards his sheep, or of a father towards his son, or a mother towards their child. But here, He takes it to a level that's unheard of. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. That's the comparison that He makes. And what an astounding statement. As the Father has loved me, even so I have loved you. And when He says, I've loved you, it's not a simple past tense that I loved you in the past, but things have changed. No, it's what they call in the Greek the aorist tense, which means it was an action in the past, but it continues right on to the very present. And so by way of comparison, He speaks just of just how much He loves them. His love is beyond a brother's, costly, free, and knows no end. Now, the first thing I want to point out about this comparison is that it's not an exact or an absolute equivalent. That is, the love that Christ has for His disciples is not exactly the same as the Father has for His Son. Now, we could point out several differences, but I just want to point out the main difference has to do with the objects of love. When He says, I have loved you, He's speaking to men and He's speaking to sinners. When the Bible teaches and Jesus teaches here how the Father loves Him, the object of His love is quite lovely. When God loves sinners, it's sinners. The ugliness of sin, He loves them. But with His Son, He loves Him with a love of complacency. You see, the main difference has to do with merit or desert of that love. You see, the Son deserves the Father's love. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of His bosom. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The love of Christ to His disciples is completely undeserved. It's all of grace. You see, the why of love, why does the Father love the Son? Because He's altogether lovely. From all eternity He dwelt in the bosom of the Father, always the Father's delight. And then when He took on the form of a servant, when He became the mediator, when He became the God-man, when He took on the form of a man, He was still the object of the Father's love as the mediator. In Him dwelt all of the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, Paul tells us in the book of Colossians. Hebrews chapter 1 says that He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. He lived a perfect life before the Father. He always did what was pleasing in His sight. Even when He came up out of the waters of baptism, you heard the voice from heaven, or they heard it, and we've read it. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, God says. It was a love of complacency, a love of delight. John Brown said the Father's love to the Son was love to dignity, to moral beauty, to innocence, to excellence, to perfection. We understand why God loved His Son. But He goes on to say, but the Son's love to men, fallen men, is love to the degraded, the morally deformed and disgusting, the righteously condemned, the, but for His love, hopelessly lost in a bottomless gulf of ever-increasing depravity and wretchedness. You might think, wow, you're talking about men and women. That's God's view of men and women. In fact, the Bible teaches that even our righteousness, the good things we do, is as filthy rags in God's sight. Now, if you're offended by that, you need to go to the Bible and search it out and see what God says about you and what He says about me. And the Bible makes it clear that these words that John Brown uses here are words right out of the Scriptures, speaking of our wretchedness, speaking of being morally deformed and disgusting. He said to His people, you have sores from the top of your head to the bottom of your foot. And He's speaking of them morally, not physically. And so when the love of the Father to the Son, oh, we see why. When we look at the love of the Son to believers, we don't understand why. There's no answer to that question, why? So the comparison is not absolute. Well, then, how is it comparable? How is the love of the Father to the Son of God, how is it comparable to the love of the Son to His own children? Well, first of all, it's immeasurable love. It's infinite. That means you can set no bounds to it. When something is infinite, it has no beginning or no end. Paul prays for the Ephesian church, as we just read in the Scripture reading, that they would be able to comprehend the incomprehensible love of God, or the love of Christ. It's deeper than the ocean, wider than the sea, higher than the mountain, we sing. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said, breadth and length and depth and height are words that are in themselves both ambiguous and to wonderment. Ambiguous because unexplained, and to wonderment because they carry in them an inexpressible something. And that something that which far outgoes all those things that can be found in this world. Comparing to a love of a father and to a son, we see it, we recognize it. A father to his child or a mother to his child, we see it, we understand it. But He's taking us to another whole level. That is the love of the Father to the Son of God. It's immeasurable. You see, God is immeasurable in every way. He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, His wisdom, His power, His holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. He's infinite in all of those things. And so His love to the Son is infinite. And so the love of the Son to us is immeasurable. You cannot reach the height or depth of it, or the length or breadth of it. It's immeasurable, but it's also an everlasting love. The love of the Father to the Son reaches back into eternity past and reaches forward to eternity future. It has no beginning and it shall have no end. The Father has always loved the Son. He's always been in the bosom of the Father, that expression of endearment, of closeness, of intimacy, of love. And so Jesus says, that same love that the Father has to me, I have to you. It's an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3 says, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And he's speaking of his love to his people. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. It has no beginning and no end. When did God start loving you? Go all the way back into eternity and you won't find when it started. Because it's been from the beginning. One of my favorite quotes of Charles Spurgeon has to do with the everlasting nature of this love. He says this, my soul, stand thou at that sacred fountainhead and adore and magnify forever and ever God, even our Father who has loved us. In the very beginning, when this great universe lay in the mind of God, like unborn forests in the acorn cup, long ere the echoes awoke the solitudes, before the mountains were air brought forth, and long ere the light flashed through the sky, God loved His chosen creatures. Before there was any created being, when the ether was not fanned by the angel's wings, when space itself had not an existence, when there was nothing save God alone, even then in that loneliness of deity and in that deep and quiet profundity, His heart moved with love for His chosen. Their names were written on His heart. And then they were dear to His soul. Jesus loved His people before the foundation of the world, even from eternity. And when He called me by His grace, He said to me, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. So it is an everlasting love. And it is also an unchangeable love. The Father's love for the Son has never changed. It's never increased or diminished. It's been infinite, unmeasurable, always. And aren't you glad when Jesus said, as the Father's loved me, so I have loved you. He didn't say, as you have loved me, so I also have loved you. That would be terrible. My, that would be terrible. If God's love was like mine to Him, wake up some mornings, you feel nothing. You feel no affection to the Lord. Times in your life, you wonder and question His very existence. His love is not like that. His love is like His Father's. It is unchangeable. Human love fluctuates so much. People that are madly in love with one another, several years down the road, they can't even speak to one another. Christians who are brothers and sisters in Christ have a falling out and they won't even speak to one another. Oh, His love is not like that. His love doesn't change. The love of the Father to the Son might appear at times throughout His earthly life that something had happened, something had gone wrong. Even when Jesus was forsaken by the Father, He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But His love for His Son never changed. When we read in the book of Isaiah that it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, to put Him to grief. Yet the Father, even during that time, never, not for one second, stopped loving His Son. Even though at times it appeared so. when his son stooped to the lowest and became obedient unto death, when the great shepherd laid down his life for his sheep, the Father's love towards him was the greatest love at all times. And so Jesus says, even so, I have loved you. And there are times when Christians may question his love. It may seem that Christ's love for his people has changed, that it's disappeared. But we know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his love doesn't change. And even when he afflicts his own children, it seems like he doesn't love them. But we're reminded, even in the book of Hebrews, that whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And even in that chastening, he is expressing his great love to us. We don't always understand it. Like, I remember the show, The Little Rascals, growing up. One of them got in trouble, and his dad's going to give him a good spanking, and he thought he's going to put a plate in the back of his britches. So when his father went to spank him, and his father said, "This is going to hurt me a lot more than it's going to hurt you." And he said, "I don't think so." But even then, we think, we don't understand when our parents say something like that. "This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you," or "I don't want to have to do that." This, and why are you doing it then? Don't do it, they would argue. But the parent that loves their child disciplines him. And so God, even when he disciplines him, he's showing his love. It's not changing. He's not fluctuating. He's not changing because of our goodness or lack of it. When God afflicts his children, it's out of love. It's an unchangeable love. His love is also a very practical love, an active love. True love gives and gives and keeps on giving. God gave to the Son a people for his own possession. Aren't you amazed that, looking around us, we are God's gift to his Son? What kind of love is that? Well, only God understands that. We can't understand that. But God was giving to his people from every tribe, giving to his Son a people from every tribe and kindred and nation to be his people, zealous for good works. It was his donation to his Son. He gave, and so the Son also gives. True love gives. The Father loves the Son, Jesus says in John 3. And has given all things into his hand. And so he also says the Father has given his own Son to us. Love is a love that gives. And Jesus gave of himself. And we're going to look more at this in just a moment. But he gave himself for us. That's an expression of love. Love isn't just a feeling that you're just feeling and go around feeling good about things. It propels you, it impels you to action, it motivates you to do something. When you love someone, you want to do something for them. Children, next Sunday is Mother's Day. And you ought to be thinking, what can I do for my mother? And we say, why do I have to do something? Because it's Mother's Day? Well, no, because it's your mother. And you should love your mother. And when you love your mother, you should want to do things for her. Because love expresses itself, it gives. And gives and keeps on giving. It doesn't take into account, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. It's not self-seeking. It's seeking something for the other one. And so Jesus Christ, looking at these disciples, these 11 disciples, the very night in which they were even still arguing about who would be the greatest, when he looks around them as he washing their feet and leaving them an example, and they didn't get it. They didn't understand it at first anyway. What's he doing? Why is he doing this? And Jesus said, what I've done to you, you ought to do to one another. That's an expression of love. You do. You act. You give. And so God gave his only Son. He gave him. He gave him up. And the Lord Jesus laid down his life. And that's the very first proof of his love, that he laid down his life. And he excites this, doesn't he, in verse 13. As the greatest example, he says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Now, he's telling them that they need to have that same love towards one another. when he's telling them to love one another. And if you really want to know how you love, this is the greatest expression, that you're willing to lay down your life for your friends. But what is he about to do? He's about to lay down his life for them and for all who would ever believe in him through their preaching. He's about to be arrested and taken away. And he says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down for myself, of myself. He wasn't dragged away. He went willingly. It was voluntary, and it was for his enemies even. His enemies, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, Paul says in Romans chapter 5. And yet, perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He laid down his life. That's the greatest proof of his love. And then further in this passage, notice how he calls them his friends. He says in verse 14, you are my friends. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know his master's doing, but I have called you friends. He calls them and treats them as friends. You see, it was a distinguishing honor for Abraham, the father of believers, that he was called a friend of God. And Jesus is saying, you, my disciples, are my friends. Even though he says, you're no longer servants, you're my friends. They still would call themselves servants. In their writings, Peter would speak in this way, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and James, a servant of the Lord Jesus, Paul, a bondservant of Christ. And yet Jesus says, you are my friends. And as friends, I treat you as friends. I communicate with you. I teach you. Verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. He doesn't tell him his business. Now, your business is go do this and you go do that. You don't need to be concerned with my business. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. He communicates with them. He communicates with them freely. That's what friends do. They speak to one another. They share with one another. They open up. And that's what Jesus is doing. He had been doing for these 3.5 years. He had been opening up. He had been explaining the Father. He had been telling them about the Father and about His will. He also says that in His love He chose them. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. His election, and His election of them was like His election of all of His children. They are called His elect, chosen before the foundation of the world. In love, He predestined them to adoption as sons. He chose not only these disciples, but every Christian was chosen before the foundation of the world. He chose them in love. Now that's, again, we don't understand why. You say, well, why would He choose me? Because He loved me. But then why did He love me? We don't have an answer for that. Why did He love me over those He didn't choose? We were all chosen out of the same lump of fallen humanity. When God chose His elect, He's looking at the world as a fallen world, and He chose certain ones. Not because they were better, not because they were wiser, not because they were more noble or any reason in them, but only in Himself, in love, He chose us. Then He ordained these men, fishermen, tax collectors, and so forth, to be His apostles. Oh, what a great love. Paul, you know, he spoke of this as just this extraordinary condescension, an extraordinary thing that God would choose him to be an apostle. The one who had persecuted the church, and yet He chose him. And that's what God does with His own people. He doesn't make us apostles, but He chooses us to be His people to bear good fruit for for His glory and to be His ambassadors, to be commissioned to take the gospel to the world and make disciples. That's given to His church, that commission. And then He promises them access to the throne of grace. Oh, what great love He shows to us. He says in verse 16, He says, "You did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in My name, He may give you." And that's a promise that He gives to all His people, that they now have access to the throne of grace, that now they are to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, they're to make their requests known to God. They can come now to the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning, and they can make their requests known to Him. Why? Because Jesus Christ is their Lord. They come in His name, and they have open access to the throne of grace. Oh, what a great love we have here. This love of the Father to the Son, and that same love of the Son to His own children. What a great love this is. Do you know anything of this love? Are you a stranger? None but His own know this love. If you're not a Christian, you're sitting there thinking, "Oh, that makes no sense to me." You're using the word love a lot, but it doesn't mean anything. But Christians know, they understand. Now, God still has to open their eyes all the more. And that's what Paul prays for there in Ephesians. He prays that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened and so forth. He prays that they would be able to comprehend the incomprehensible love. And so God must open our eyes, even Christians, that they would know it better and understand the greatness of this love. "Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to Thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free." He tells us that we're to abide in this love. "Abide in My love," He says. Verse 9, abide in it. That means to remain in it, continue in it. Now, we're taught in other places of Scripture that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. His love doesn't change. It doesn't disappear. He doesn't pull the plug and it's gone. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But we can neglect this. We can forget it. We can become so preoccupied with the things of this world that thought hasn't even crossed our mind all week. Not even considered the great love of God towards us. Well, we're not abiding in His love when we do that. Jesus begins this chapter with this analogy of the vine and the branches. "I am the vine, you are the branches." A branch must abide or remain connected to the vine to bear fruit. So believers must abide in Christ, stay close to Him. Remain, continue. John Calvin said, "We should continually enjoy that love with which He has once loved us, and therefore we ought to take care not to deprive ourselves of it." You see, a person may be greatly loved and yet have no sense or enjoyment of that love. A child that leaves his family, leaves those whom they loved and loved him or her, and they can go off out into the world and they can forget all about is the love of the father and the love of the mother, and the love of the brothers and sisters. They can forget all about that. The whole parable of the prodigal son, when that prodigal son went into the far country and squandered those goods that his father had given him and had wasted his life in riotous living. And when he began to contemplate his father's house and he remembered what his father had, and he said, "Oh, my father loves me and he's going to accept me back and he's going to put me right back in the home." You know, he'd forgotten all about that. He didn't understand that at all. It wasn't until he came back to the father's house and his father saw him with those eyes of love and came running to him with those swift feet of love. His mercy is swift, the Bible says, and came running and embraced him and said to his servants, go and get the robe and the sandals and the signet ring and let's put it upon him and slay the fatted calf and let's have a feast. Then he remembered. Then he saw the love that he had forgotten. Well, Christians can forget all about the love of God. Become so entangled in the things of this world. That's why the Bible warns us against this. Set not your affection on things on earth, but set your affections on things in heaven where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Christians becoming too conformed to this world where things of this world are more important than the things of God. And they can lose sight of the love of God, forgetting that they've been cleansed of their sins, forgetting of the great price. Well, God wants us to abide in His love, not to leave it, not leave it out of sight, out of mind, but to have it set continually before us. And I believe that's one of the reasons that He ordained the Lord's Supper, so that we would come together regularly and remember the Lord's death and proclaim it. For in that Lord's Supper, Jesus says, this is my body, which is broken for you. There's that proof of my love. This is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. You see, it is at the Lord's Supper we are reminded again of the great price that He paid. You were saved. You were bought, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot or blemish or any such thing. It was through His blood. It's a reminder to us of His great, His infinite, unchangeable, everlasting love. And this table is meant for Christians who know that love. If you're not a Christian, you don't know that love. This table is spread by the Lord Jesus Christ out of love for His own children, so that they will remember always that He loved them and gave Himself up for them. That's what Paul said. This is the life I live by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Do you know anything of that love? Oh, we pity you if you don't. For you know of love that changes, love that grows cold. You know of all kinds of love. But you don't know of this perfect love. The love of the Father to the Son and the love of the Son to His own people. And by the way, when I say the love of the Father to the Son, Jesus goes on in chapter 16, the next chapter, to tell us that the Father has loved you. Verse 27, for the Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and believed that I came forth from God. So we have the love of the Trinity for His own people. Do you know anything of that love? It's found only in Jesus Christ. It's not found by trying to work your way to heaven, by doing all kinds of good things, and then God will love you. That's not how it works. It could never work that way because you don't do good things. Not in God's sight. As I just said, He said your righteousness is filthy rags. So don't think you're going to do something good enough to please God and He's now going to love you. You can't. But you don't need to. Because Jesus Christ has died for your sins and mine if we are believers. That's how we're made right with God. This love is found only through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's only found in Him. So turn to Christ and you'll experience the greatest love you can't even imagine. The greatest love this world has ever heard of. The love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God help us to be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and height and depth and length of this great, great love. Since from His bounty I receive such proofs of love divine, had I 1,000 hearts to give, Lord, they should all be Thine. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, We do pray that you would help us to grasp something of this infinite, eternal, and unchangeable love that you have for the Son and that your Son and you have towards your people. Oh Lord, open our eyes that we would grasp what we cannot. In Jesus' name, amen.